Well, friends, the Heidelberg Catechism says that the Savior, the mediator that we need, has to be true and righteous man, but also more powerful than all creatures. In other words, he also has to be true God. Well, in Lord's Day 6, this morning, we are reminded that God the Father has given us such a mediator, one who is truly God, and at the same time, he is a true and righteous man. The God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has set us free from all of our sin and misery, and has made us right with God. In the coming weeks, the Lord willing, we're going to see how the coming of this Savior was promised throughout all of the Old Testament. But this morning, you'll notice, friends, that Hebrews 7 has one particular Old Testament passage in view, Psalm 110, the psalm where David writes, "Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Words that Yahweh promised not so much to David, but about David's son, or to David's future son, the Messiah, who indeed would be the very Son of God in our flesh. The author of Hebrews knew, dear saints, that this was God's promise to send his own son to become David's son, the Messiah, and for this God-man to be our Redeemer, the only mediator between God and man. The sermon title today, Our Mediator, the God-man, our mediator, the God-man. And we'll want to read now Hebrews 7, the living and holy word of God, starting there at verse 11. "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind.' You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Word of God from Hebrews 7 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, does man need a mediator in order to have a relationship with God? A mediator, children, is someone who goes between two parties who are divided over some serious disagreement. It's the mediator's job to bring those two sides back together in harmony, in agreement, unity. The mediator's job is to bring peace between two parties who are at war with each other. That's the job of a mediator. So do we need a mediator to have a relationship with God? Many people are going to hear that question and they're going to say, of course not. God loves me just as I am. And I love myself just as I am. There's no disagreement here between me and God. No need for a mediator. But friends, you know the Hebrews, at least the people of ancient Israel, they thought very differently about this. In fact, the whole religion of Israel taught the Jews to think exactly the opposite. They worshiped a holy and avenging God who hates sin. And they knew themselves to be filthy sinners who in and of themselves could have nothing to do with this God. Nothing good. So that if they were to bring him acceptable worship, they could draw near to God only through a system of priestly intercession, mediation between God and man. See, at the very heart of Israel's religion was this conviction that there had to be a priest, a mediator, who would bring a holy God and unholy sinners together in peace. And so strong was that conviction that a number of Jews who had actually put faith in Christ for salvation were eventually tempted to return to the temple religion in Jerusalem. That's what the book of Hebrews is really dealing with. Jewish Christians who want to go back to the Levitical priesthood. You can maybe put yourself in their shoes. Jesus is long gone. They don't see their Savior doing any work. He's done and he's gone away. He's in heaven. And worship of God in the churches of Christ was a bit plain, a little too simple. There's some praying and there's some preaching and there's some praising with song. But these Jewish Christians missed all the sights, all the sounds and smells of worship at the temple. Animal sacrifices, the flowing blood, the burning incense, the big fancy buildings in the temple complex in Jerusalem, the high priest clothed in all of his fancy clothing, busy at work there as mediator between God and his people. Well, this letter, again, the letter to the Hebrews, to these Jewish Christians, was basically written to turn them back to Christ. Because if they were to return to the Levitical priesthood there in Jerusalem, these Jewish Christians have to realize that would do them no good. God originally appointed the Levites, of course, to serve as priests at the temple, but their time had come. They had been replaced. In fact, to go back to the Levites at the temple would really be a rejection of Christ, the only mediator between God and man. My friends, I suspect that none of you are tempted this morning, perhaps ever tempted, to return to Judaism. It's not like there's a temple where you'd find Levitical priests anyway, okay? But our passage today teaches us why our Savior, our mediator, had to be both true man and true God. It's not an easy doctrine, and it's not an easy passage. But we see here why our Savior had to have these two natures united in his one person. It's a fascinating doctrine. And really, friends, it's this truth about our Lord Jesus which really helps us understand that he is a perfect Savior. Precisely the mediator that we need before God. Here in Hebrews 7, the author holds up the priesthood of the Levites in one hand, and he holds up the priesthood of Jesus on the other hand. He compares these two priesthoods in order to get his readers to see the plain truth that the priesthood of Christ Jesus is so far superior to the priesthood of the Levites. Really, that the priesthood belonging to Jesus is the only true priesthood now that he has done his work and continues in heaven before God. He's the true mediator who can make us perfect in the sight of a holy God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Well, we want to see, first of all, friends, and this is, it's there in your outline if you're following along this morning. God appointed the priesthood of the Levites, but later revealed their replacement, a mediator who would serve as priest forever. Now, that's what our passage shows us initially. Indeed, God appointed the Levites, but he then, later on, in Psalm 110, he revealed that they would have a replacement, one particular mediator who would serve as priest forever. Notice in the first part of the argument, verse 11, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? These Jewish Christians might have been tempted to go back to the temple, to the temple religion of Israel, where the priests were busy at work, where they could actually see their mediators doing all their work before God. But what the Hebrew people, these Jewish Christians, did not yet appreciate is that the Levites never perfected the worshiper. They never, as verse 11 says, they never brought perfection to these worshipers who came to the temple. For all the service that they did there, all the cleansing, all the sacrifices, all of their mediatorial work, the Levites failed to cleanse the people of God from their sin. They did not bring perfection, as verse 11 says. And it was plain. If the Hebrew people would just think about it, it was absolutely evident. Why? Because they couldn't go into the temple. It's that simple. Okay, so they're cleansed and forgiveness is announced and all of that, but they still are remaining outside God's house. No true union with God, no true peace, no perfect fellowship with God after all. God did appoint those Levites, but had it been possible for them to bring perfection to God's people, God would have never mentioned another priest. But you see, that's just it. You see the point here in our passage? He did mention another priest. In Psalm 110, Yahweh promised David, or really he promised to David's future son, you are a priest forever. Not just a priesthood given to you, you will be priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Clearly, God did not intend perfection to come through the Levites. He promised to send their replacement, the son of David, the Messiah, the one that David at the beginning of that psalm calls his own Lord, his future son, whom David calls Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He'd be king, seated on a throne, all of his enemies conquered by him. But he'd also be priest, a priest forever. So a priest king just like Melchizedek. Psalm 110, friends, revealed God's plan to send this true mediator, the true advocate, high priest, and redeemer that we sinners need for peace with God. One who would not only rule on the throne as king, but would be a priest forever. Jesus was not from the priestly tribe of Levi. The author of Hebrews acknowledges this. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. Rather, Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. Nothing priestly about that tribe. The author of Hebrews acknowledges this is one, our priest, Jesus, who comes from Judah, about which nothing was ever said in the way of a priesthood, except Psalm 110, that in the line of David, who was from Judah, there would be a priest king, a priest forever. In the next part of the argument, the author of Hebrews says that the Levites became priests on the basis of a law about bodily descent. Verse 15, bodily descent was the reason they could become priests, their tribal origin. If they were Levites, they could serve as priests. That simple. You see the weakness of that commandment? The author of Hebrews is saying, okay, yes, it was appointed by God, it was his law, it was by his design, but there was weakness there. See, their ordination, friends, had nothing to do with their person, with their own worthiness. Their ordination as priests had nothing to do with their having any special power. Their ordination had nothing to do with their being worthy. It had nothing to do with any spiritual qualification at all. If a man was born in the tribe of Levi, in the family of Aaron, he could serve as high priest. That simple. But then you may see why that word forever in the promise of Psalm 110 verse 4 is so important. Notice verses 15 and following, the next phase of the argument there. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, he's speaking now of Jesus, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God gave no command about tribal origin for this future mediator and high priest that he would send to replace the Levites. Instead, God swore this oath that this mediator would be priest forever, would never need a replacement. You know why, friends? Because he would be the perfect high priest. Because he would be the true mediator between God and man. The one who would perfect the people of God. We might worship him with a clear conscience in all purity and holiness and acceptance forever. That's the better hope that we have through Christ Jesus. The hope by which we believers in Jesus draw near to God. All because of his worth. Not because he was born in some tribe or another, but because of who he is and what he's done. God the Father could promise to make Jesus this priest forever because he knew that his son would have an indestructible life. Brothers and sisters, did you notice that in verse 16? Jesus becomes priest not on the basis of his tribal origin, not because of bodily descent from Aaron. Rather, he becomes priest by the power of an indestructible life. He's priest forever because of his life which cannot be destroyed. Now, friends, you may begin to see why our mediator had to be the God-man. It has everything to do with that language there in verse 16, an indestructible life, true God, and at the same time, true and righteous man. Let's first consider his human nature, that Jesus is our perfect mediator because he is true and righteous man. The second point this morning then, Jesus is our perfect mediator, a priest with an indestructible life, because he is the one true man without sin. He's that perfect mediator with indestructible life because he is the one true man without sin. Remember, dear saints, this is the sort of Savior we needed, one who is a true man, and not a sinner, but a righteous man, absolutely holy. It's a matter of God's justice. Our Heidelberg Catechism in question 16, why must our mediator, our Redeemer, be truly human and truly righteous? Listen to the answer. God's justice demands it. Man has sinned, man must pay for his sin. But no sinner can pay for others. Our Savior had to be a true human being, friends, because God will not punish another creature for man's guilt and sin. That would not satisfy God's justice at all, you understand? If we're to be delivered from the punishment that we deserve for our sins, if we're to be restored to peaceful fellowship with God, he demands that his justice be fully satisfied by someone taking our punishment in our place. But no animal could take that punishment for a human sin. No angel could take that punishment. No other creature whatsoever could take that punishment. It had to be a true human being. According to God's justice, payment could be made for our sins only by the death of a true man, like us in every way, body and soul, except one who had no sin. If a sinner cannot pay for his own sins, certainly he cannot pay for the sins of others. And so this true man who would take our punishment in our place, according to God's justice, he has to be a righteous man, number 16 says. He couldn't be a sinner. He has to be a man without sin. And then his suffering, his sacrificial death, would be acceptable and able to take away all of the wrath and just judgment of God against our sin. Well, question answer 16, beloved in the Lord, it is that part of our catechism that really tells us the ultimate reason why our mediator had to be a true and righteous man, for his death, right? For his sacrifice to take our punishment. That's what the justice of God requires for our reconciliation to God. But my friends, the book of Hebrews is very helpful because it teaches us a great deal about priests, doesn't it? We really need to study this book. We need to appreciate what it tells us about our Savior, why he is such a perfect mediator between God and man. Priests represent the people of God. They don't only represent the people in terms of sacrifice, but they are to represent the people of God in everything they do. Hebrews makes this very clear. See, God's justice, beloved in the Lord, requires that our Savior be a true and righteous man who suffers the full punishment for our sins. But God's justice also requires our priest to be a true man who can represent us before God always. A man, a human mediator and high priest who in everything he does can represent us before God the Father. Jesus, you understand, did not just die as our representative. As a true man, he lived a whole righteous life for us. And then after his death for our sins, he was raised, and this true and righteous man goes on living forever as our high priest and mediator before God the Father. Always living to make intercession for us who draw near to God through him. Now let's see what Hebrews says about our mediator as true and righteous man. Notice verse 23 and following. Once again, verse 23 and following. The former priests, the Levites, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The Levites were men, all right, true men, of course, but not one of them could continue serving as high priest, because they were all sinners. That's the point Hebrews is making for us. No human sinner could be our true mediator. They were sinners whose ministry ended in death. Not so with Jesus. You cannot see him engaged in his priestly ministry because he's in heaven. And the author of Hebrews is acknowledging that. Okay, sure, you don't see all that's going on, but it's happening in the true temple of God, that heavenly dwelling. There our mediator serves forever as our high priest, because he is that absolutely sinless and holy man. This is the mediator we needed, one who is able to save us believers to the uttermost, precisely because he is our righteous representative before God. Always that righteous man that we have in the presence of God. And in verse 27, friends, we get at the righteousness and holiness of Christ from yet another angle. The Levites had to offer animal sacrifices first for their own sins, and then they offered for the people. Besides the fact that those sacrifices were dead animals that could never satisfy God's holy wrath against human sin, these priests, the Levites, could have never offered anything truly acceptable to God because they were themselves unclean sinners. That's the point here in verse 27. The author contrasts the Levites then with Jesus, who needed to offer no sacrifice for himself because he wasn't a sinner. And instead of offering animal sacrifices, he offered his own life, the righteous man. Our human righteous mediator sacrificed himself for our sins, perfecting us once and for all for fellowship with God. Sometimes people think that the indestructible life of Christ is simply due to the fact that he's God. They read a passage like Hebrews 7, and where their mind immediately goes is, well, he has indestructible life simply because he's God. God cannot die. Wait a minute. Jesus did die. because he's real man, you understand. He really did die. Friends, what we need to understand from God's word is that our Savior did not remain dead, because this true man was absolutely righteous, so that death had no claim on him, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, his Pentecost sermon. Death could not hold him because he was the Holy One, that righteous man. He did not die as a sinner with all of those other priests. No, Jesus died as a willing sacrifice for our sins. And because he was without sin, perfectly obedient servant of God, he was entitled to live forever. This is the first thing we really need to understand about our priest who has an indestructible life. He could die as a true man and a willing sacrifice, but it was not right for him to remain dead, being that absolutely holy and righteous man. Beloved in the Lord, we need to appreciate the real humanity of our Savior. You children will sometimes refer to Jesus simply as God. My kids do it. Ask them a question about our Savior when we're doing catechism at home, and they'll give the right answer. It's almost always the right answer, right? God. And I'll say, well, yeah, okay, he's God, but what else could you call him? And they'll say, okay, well, Jesus. It's okay to call him God because he is God. But I think sometimes our children, and really it's often the case with many of us in the church, we don't appreciate his humanity. We don't want to forget that our Lord Jesus was a true man who lived in this real world. He had no sin, but he was like us in every other way. A man who was born from a woman's womb, a true human being who learned and who grew up, a man who suffered all the things that we suffer. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. He wasn't acting. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Pain, loneliness, hunger and thirst, fear, betrayal, rejection, and yes, death itself, even under the wrath of God. Treasure this truth, dear saints, because this is what makes Christ our perfect high priest. In all of your times of suffering and overwhelming sorrow, you must remember, beloved, you have in Jesus a mediator who can sympathize with you. For he is one of us. He can feel our pain because he did feel our pain. Hebrews 4, we heard that passage earlier this morning. It says that Jesus was tempted like us in every way, even tempted like us, but he never sinned. And therefore, our true and righteous man, after laying down his life for our sins, was taken up into heaven where he always lives to intercede for us. He who sympathizes with you, brothers and sisters, also guarantees that you shall be saved to the uttermost and will receive all the mercy you need from God in your time of trouble. I read those words from Hebrews 4 once again. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The true man without sin. Well, notice there in Hebrews 4 that he's also identified as the Son of God. That's where Hebrews 4 ends. It's where Hebrews 7 ends as well. I'd ask you to turn back there with me to our passage. And friends, it's where we conclude this morning, noting that our mediator also had to be true God. The third and last point this morning, Jesus is our perfect mediator, a priest with an indestructible life, because he is also the eternal Son of God. Hebrews 7, verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, the Levites. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, it says there, he has been made perfect. Because in order to be our sympathetic high priest, just as we read from Hebrews 4 a moment ago, Jesus had to become a true man, had to live and grow, had to learn and suffer and finally die. He was made a perfect high priest for us men through his incarnation and all of his human experience. But friends, what you need to see there in verse 28 especially is that contrast between the Levitical priests in the weakness of their sin and then Jesus, true man, but the man who never could have sinned. And we said a moment ago he never did sin. He's the righteous man. I want to make another point, very related, yes, but now connecting that to his divinity. Friends, indeed it is true, he could not have sinned because he was the Son of God. It's the doctrine of his impeccability. It's not just that he didn't sin. He couldn't sin because he's God's Son, for whom sin was impossible. You know, some folks are going to read that verse 28 there and notice that Jesus is called merely a son. And they're going to argue that this does not necessarily mean he is God's eternal son. But friends, if you know how the book of Hebrews begins, you understand that that argument is ridiculous. Would you turn there with me to Hebrews 1 for a moment? And notice there in verse 1 and following. Perhaps the most straightforward teaching about the eternal divinity of the Son of God in the whole New Testament. You remember it when Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, that's about his humanity. He becomes superior to angels because for a time, according to Psalm 8, he was made a little lower than the angels as man. But read on. For to which of the angels, verse 5, did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, by the way, firstborn not because he was created, but because he's the heir of all things, as it says earlier in the passage. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." This Son of God is the creator of all things, the sustainer of the universe by his word of power. He's the God that the angels worship, the God who rules forever and ever. Friends, when this book speaks of Christ as Son of God, it most definitely means God's eternal Son, very God of very God, one God with the Father. Well, why did our mediator also have to be God then? Many believers are simply going to say that Christ had to be God in order to raise himself from the dead. Because he raised himself, right? Wrong! Scripture consistently tells us that he was raised from the dead by God the Father. Romans 8:11, just earlier in Hebrews 5, verse 7, it's all over the place. The Father raised his dead son, who really died as a human being. There in Hebrews 5, 7, it says he cried out to God to rescue him from the dead, and he was heard because of his reverence. No, Jesus did not have to be God in order to raise himself from the dead. But, now listen, it is fair to say that Jesus would not have lived again as man had he only been man. Now you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Friends, he would have never finished suffering and dying in our place under the infinite weight of God's wrath had he been a mere man. Are you beginning to appreciate why he also had to be God? Now, he didn't die as God. He didn't suffer in his divine nature. That's impossible. He suffered and died in his human nature. But this is the way our Heidelberg Catechism puts it in number 17. Number 17, why must he be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, Jesus might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. You've probably heard our covenant children say, maybe all of Jesus' suffering and dying was really not so bad because he was God. Couldn't have hurt that much. He's God after all. Friends, remember, the truth is exactly the opposite. Because he was true God, he could uphold in his human nature the infinite weight of God's wrath against our sin. More torment, pain, agony, and terror than is possible for any mere man to endure and come out from under it. The punishment we deserve for our sins, beloved, is everlasting death of body and soul in hell. That's the penalty we deserve. To deliver us from it, Jesus had to suffer the full penalty in our place. But he did not go on forever suffering and dying in hell. Because by the power of his divine nature, Jesus endured in his human nature all of God's wrath against our sin, even in his sacrifice. And I believe this is what Hebrews 7 is also saying about our mediator having that permanent priesthood based on his indestructible life. The wrath of God he endured on the cross would have meant the everlasting ruin of any mere man. But Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. He could suffer our full punishment under the wrath of God and finish making payment for our sins so that he could then live again and restore to us righteousness and life, life with God. God the Father promised to make David's son a priest forever because he knew that this son of David was going to be God's own eternal son in our flesh. The God-man with an indestructible life. What a passage. Not an easy one. I warned you at the outset, Hebrews 7 is a very loaded argument. But oh, what a loving Father we have in heaven, that he would give his own son, his own eternal son, to become a man for us and to endure so much, to suffer more than we can possibly imagine. And what a beautiful Savior we have, the God-man, our perfect high priest and mediator. If you do not trust in this Savior, Jesus Christ, you have absolutely no access to God. You have absolutely no peace with God. You can have no hope ever, apart from Christ, of having life with God. But beloved in the Lord, you who trust in him, be comforted by the gospel this morning. Be strengthened by it every day of your lives, knowing that your Savior and mediator is true and righteous man and also true God, who lives every day to make intercession for us who draw near to God through faith in him. Make use of him. Make use of that mediator who continues to labor at the right hand of the Father for you and me, who always intercedes for us. And by make use of him, I mean pray, trusting that God will hear and will grant you the mercy you need in your time of trouble because of that perfect mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ, the God-man. We have through him a guarantee that we shall indeed be saved to the uttermost. We shall endure. A holy God and sinful man may indeed have perfect and everlasting peace through this one true mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.